This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana fa'allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma ya kareem. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So what I'm going to be presenting to you tonight is from this wonderful book by Sheikh Mikhail Smith called With the Heart in Mind, The Moral and Emotional Intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This book is divided into four main chapters. Chapter number one is about aqal and the intellect in Islam. Chapter number two is about the emotional intelligence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Chapter number three is about moral intelligence. And then chapter number four is about radical change over short periods of time. Now, we may not get a chance to discuss the relationship and the importance of chapter number three, moral intelligence. But what we want to take away is that if an individual only has emotional intelligence, it is very easy to become manipulative. And moral intelligence is required in order for emotional intelligence to actually be used in a righteous and pious way, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used. So with that being said, let's start off with the burden. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen as the very last prophet sent to humanity. And every time I think about this, I cannot fathom the burden that you live with. That you have a certain amount of time, from the age of 40 till the age of 63, you have to basically provide enough content to survive till the Day of Judgment. Everything you do will be monitored. Everything you need to convey needs to be said, needs to be acted upon. Whoever you need to mentor, you need to mentor, along with doing your own personal ibadah, taking care of your family, being the mayor of the community, being the general of the army, and laying out a strategic plan for survival when everyone is out to get you. That is a really daunting task, subhanAllah. So when you look at this burden, you now understand when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite this verse in Surah An-Nisa, that how will it be when you are brought forth as a witness against all of mankind? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to repeat this verse over and over and over again and weep and weep and weep. He was doing this because he felt that burden. Now, when you have such a short, limited amount of time, as we know, Islam is not just about logical proofs. You can provide logical proofs to people, it's not going to convince them. You can provide miraculous signs to people, it will not convince them. And this is where, if you look at this whole movement of the rationality of Islam and the scientific miracles of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed humanity miracle after miracle. From the time of Musa alayhi salam, to the staff being turned into a serpent, to the sea being divided, those people still did not believe. Isa alayhi salam was able to cure the sick by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring the dead back to life by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people did not believe. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with the Quran, the moon was split, these people did not believe. At the end of the day, if there's no tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guidance is not going to have an impact on people. So now, what else did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam need to do? He needed to develop deep relationships with the people that he cared for the most so that they can continue his message even after he passes away. And this is such an important lesson that I'll touch upon very, very quickly. The vast majority of people in this room are under 40, alhamdulillah. That means, inshallah, you have very, very long lives to live ahead of you, inshallah ta'ala. You will think of great, genius ideas that are going to change the world. Along the way, you will get frustrated and you will wonder, why are the results not coming right here, right now? If you look at the state of the Muslim ummah, it reached its pinnacle not in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to physical expansion, but many, many years after. So when you think about legacy, literally you plant the seeds and you let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grow that tree for you. But it doesn't mean you give up on that dream. It doesn't mean you don't try your best. You do all of that. But don't get frustrated when you don't see the results, because even the greatest man that walked on this earth didn't see the fruits of his labor until much later on after his passing away. And will not see it till the day of judgment. And that's perfectly okay. Because as long as we get that ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as we get entered into Jannah, that's all that counts at the end of the day. So now, when you look at intelligence, is intelligence only one thing? Or are there multiple types of intelligence? And you actually have a theory called multiple intelligence theory that takes into consideration your IQ quotient, which is the standardized testing that people do. You have emotional intelligence, you have spiritual intelligence, and there's multiple intelligences that an individual can have. And we have the statement by Wahab ibn Munabbih. He says that, I've looked through the books, I've seen all of humanity till his time. You know, he's one of the great imams of the Salaf. And he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without a shadow of a doubt, was the most intelligent human being. But intelligence is not defined by your ability to read and write, because we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unlettered. So how are we defining intelligence over here? We're defining intelligence by the ability to make a drastic shift in the course of humanity over a short period of time, by taking them out of darkness and bringing them into light, and keep, you know, doing your best to make sure that they remain steadfast after you pass away. Because if you look at every major movement, how many of them, the vast majority of them, will collapse and will die and will wither away once its founder and leader withers away? But we just discussed how Islam expanded and reached its full potential after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we see that there were multiple intelligences in play. And one of those intelligences is emotional intelligence. So what exactly is emotional intelligence? Emotional intelligence is your ability to understand your emotional state, the emotional state of the person you're dealing with, to reach a common goal in that relationship by developing a deeper, meaningful approach using emotional strategy. So that is what emotional intelligence is. So at its simplest level, you can stare at someone long enough with a smile and they'll naturally start smiling back at you. You didn't ask them to smile, you didn't force them to smile, but the fact that you're smiling at them, they'll naturally respond with a smile. So this is an example of emotional intelligence at its simplest level. You're using your understanding of your emotional state, the understanding of someone else's emotional state, you're doing something to reach a common goal in that relationship. So what does success actually look like from an emotional intelligence level? We have this beautiful hadith by Amr ibn al-As, and this is truly phenomenal, subhanAllah, and this shows you the importance of having a moral compass as you deal with people. That Amr ibn al-As, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, all proud and all happy, and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, who is the most beloved person to you? Hoping that the Prophet ﷺ is going to say him. And the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? He says, Aisha. And then he's like, okay. You know, obviously it's your wife. You have to mention your wife. You know, that is the right thing to do. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, not from the women folk, but from the men. Who is the most beloved man to you? And still, somehow, someone manages to tie it through Aisha. He says, her father. And then you can imagine the justification he comes with. You know, longtime friend, he is a Siddiq, believed in him when no one else did. Obviously, he has to love him. But you know what? I'm coming in number three. Okay, Ya Rasulullah, so who's next? And you can imagine he goes through the list of Umar and Uthman and Ali and radiallahu anhum ajma'i. Till you realize, khalas, I'm not even on this list. You know, let me say whatever face I have left, and I'll assume I'm just number 10th on the list. Somewhere there, right? Because if I keep asking you, my name is not going to come up. But what you take away from this is, how do we make people feel? When people are around us, how do we make them feel? What did the Prophet ﷺ do with Amr ibn al-As that made him feel like this? That he was the most beloved person to him. And you would see, it's not grandiose gestures of, you know, here's 100 camels. or here's, you know, 1,000 dinar. It's the small, subtle things that whenever I meet you, I smile. Whenever I shake your hand, I'm the last one to let go. Whenever something happy happens, I'm just as happy as you are. Whenever something sad happens, I'm just as sad as you are. Whenever you need help with something, I will go out of my way to help you even before you can ask me. And that is the type of man the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. And that is what Amr ibn al-As assumed, that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing all of this for me, and it's not by accident, this is like learned behavior, and he's the most sincerest of people, clearly I have to be the most beloved. But little did he know that this was just one sign of greatness of the man who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. So now, when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's demeanor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about his approach. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, that it was only by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were merciful with them. Meaning that all of human interaction needs to be grounded in mercy. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala time and time again reminds us of his mercy. And he tells us, اِرْحَمُوا مَنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا يَرْحَمُكُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ, that be merciful and compassionate with the inhabitants of the earth, and the one that is above the heavens will be merciful with you. So all human interaction needs to be grounded in mercy. Now, is there a place for harshness? Is there a place for anger? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. But that isn't the default. That isn't the foundational ruling. The default is that we love and care for each other based upon mercy and compassion. And when you understand that, you'll understand that that is when people will flee to you. But if you're hard-hearted and you're angry, people will be repelled by you and they won't want to be around you. So the default state of all human interaction needs to revolve around mercy. Now, this is perhaps the most important point of the whole entire workshop. What is the framework that we're working with? When we talk about emotional intelligence, what is the theory and what is the framework that we want to work with? It's this ayah in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. When you look at this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, a messenger has come to you from among yourselves. Your suffering distresses him. Most eager is he for your welfare and full of kindness and mercy towards the believers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there has come a messenger from amongst you, what is the benefit of this portion of the verse? A lot of times when you look at general tafsir, it'll talk about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the language of his people. He dressed just like they dressed. He ate just like they ate. He spoke just like he spoke. He interacted just like they interacted. And thus that commonality allowed him to develop deeper, meaningful relationships. But I believe there's something that often is not looked at. Do we develop deep, meaningful relationships over the way we dress? Do we develop deep, meaningful relationships over the food that we eat or the language that we speak? No, we don't. So what can we use as a common ground between us to develop those deep, meaningful relationships? It is pain. And that is why if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is filled with pain and suffering. From the time that he is born, a few months later, or a little while after rather, his father passes away. A few years later, his mother passes away. He's in the care of his grandfather. He too passes away. He eventually gets married and has children, and all of his children will pass away in his lifetime. He's in the care of his uncle, so beloved to him. Uncle does not accept Islam, and he too passes away. Living in Mecca at that time, his beloved companions, not only are they mocked and ridiculed, but they are persecuted and eventually killed as well. He arrives into Medina and he establishes an alliance with the tribes there. They're meant to take care of him. They're meant to be loyal to him. They're happy packed together, yet they too prove to be treacherous. We skip the whole incident of Taif, the extended cousins that are meant to be his protectors. after his uncle passes away. They too pelt him and turn him away. And time again, all of this pain and all of the suffering. What was the point behind it? We can say, yes, the point behind it is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. And that's great, that is an accurate answer. But there's more to this than meets the eye. And that is that when a person comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, my parent died as a non-Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can relate to that. A mother comes and she says, Ya Rasulullah, my child passed away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can relate to that. There's an individual going through a divorce. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can relate to that. Any pain that a human being can feel, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has experienced it and can relate to that person at the deepest possible level. So there has come to a messenger from amongst your own selves. He's felt the pain that all of you feel in all of your different functions in life. And that is why when you feel pain, it distresses him. Because he's felt that pain firsthand already. And when you can feel the pain of other people, you realize the importance of empathy. Because you realize how vulnerable you can be in such a state of pain. You realize how difficult it is to continue functioning when you're going through that pain. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the deepest level of empathy with people. Because he had already experienced it. And that was the common ground that allowed him to establish such deep, meaningful relationships. Now, pain is not always going to be physical. Pain is not even always going to be emotional. How about the psychological pain that people go through trying to figure out meaning in life, their purpose in life? That is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with in Islam. To grant people peace, that you are here on this planet to worship your Creator. How much peace does that bring you? That you don't have to figure it out for yourselves. You don't have to read one philosophy book to the next, to go searching for the stars, to go searching for different religions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you your purpose of existence in advance. Do we appreciate that peace of mind? So all of those various pains, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to eliminate. And then he wants that which is best for you. So it wasn't enough that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would help you work through your different pains. But at the end of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted you to get to Jannah. He wanted you to get to Jannah. And this is why it's so phenomenal that a man that has never met us, he is granted one dua that is guaranteed to be accepted. It's not, okay, save us from the persecution of Quraysh. Oh Allah, save us from famine and drought. It wasn't any of that. It was, make things easy for my ummah on the day that they need it the most, on the day of judgment. So not only did he teach us everything that we need to know to get to Jannah, but when he was given that opportunity to supplicate and to pray for anything, he prayed for us. He wanted what was best for us. And then last but not least, he is merciful and kind towards the believers. When you establish deep, meaningful relationships with people, it is inevitable that they will disappoint you. It is inevitable that they will make mistakes and they will fall short. And at that time, it's very easy to cut people off. It's very easy to say, you know what, I did my job, you go on your way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that it is better to interact with people and to be patient than to withdraw yourself and isolate yourself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to do this. That even as the Bedouins called him out in the most harshest of circumstances and ways, when he was busy with his family, he still continued to interact, he still continued to teach, he still continued to educate. Why? Because he knew that this was his role as a prophet and messenger. So, let us break this framework down in a more simplistic manner. Learn to relate to people based upon the pains that you have amongst yourselves that are mutual. And that is how you will develop deep connections with them. Be empathetic towards them and try to understand why they're acting the way that they're acting based upon the pain that they've experienced. Now, it's not enough just to feel their pain, but you also have to want what is best for people. So genuinely, sincerely, inside of yourself, you have to shift your mindset that whoever I come across, I want what's best for them. I'm not going to come across an individual except that I will find somehow, some way to improve their lives. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ excelled at. He always found a way to make people's lives better and easier. And then last but not least, that once we have this deep, meaningful relationship, people are going to make mistakes, they're going to fall short. And it is that time that I need to show the greatest amount of mercy and the greatest amount of compassion. And this is the prophetic framework for emotional intelligence. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam won the loyalty of his companions. So if you look at, you know, how do you get an individual to say, may my life be sacrificed for you, O Messenger of Allah? How do you get an individual to say, may my parents be sacrificed for you, O Messenger of Allah? This framework is an attempt to answer that question. Now, the challenge of this approach, in theory, it sounds great, right? We can all change the world. We connect with people, we empathize with people, we try to benefit them, and when they make mistakes, we're merciful and compassionate. We should have their loyalty. It sounds so simple. But let's look at what the challenge comes with. Seldom do people possess the emotional bandwidth to handle their own problems and worries, let alone those of others. We naturally avoid pain for the reason many people shy away from emotional investment in others altogether. Meaning, I have enough problems in my life, man. I gotta go to school, I gotta get a job, I gotta take care of my wife, I gotta take care of my kids, I need to buy a house, I need to buy a car, I need to put food on the table, I need to take care of my parents, I need to pray 5 times a day. Like, I'm so busy taking care of myself, dealing with my own problems, how can I make time for you? Like, why would you even consider yourself a priority in my life? And it is that sort of questioning that the Prophet ﷺ never entertained. I will do what I'm capable of at the highest possible level. I may not be able to do everything, but I'll do whatever I can. And his loyalty to people won their loyalty to him. So now, it is inevitable that we're all going to have problems in life. Every phase of life is filled with challenges. But with every challenge, as we know, comes opportunity. I want you to think about, where does the ajr lie? Does the ajr lie in me just, you know, staying afloat and trying to get by with my own life? Or does the ajr lie in helping other people? And this is something that we don't remind ourselves enough of. The ajr lies in helping other people. خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعَهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. That the best of people are those that are most beneficial. It is more beloved to me to be with my brother in his time of need than to make i'tikaf in my masjid. The words of the Prophet ﷺ. So if you're looking for ajr, yes, you have to have your own personal ibadah. That is your source of strength, not your key to success. Your key to success will be in helping others and being there for others. And when you do that, that is how movements are started. Be loyal to the people, sincerely and genuinely, and the people will be loyal to you. But you have to develop that mindset that I can't get bogged down in my own problems. Yes, pain sucks. Pain is terrible. But at the end of the day, once you learn to embrace it and accept it, and you learn to live with it, you also learn how to navigate through it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ وَيُتْرَكُ وَيَقُولُ آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Does mankind think that they will be left to say we believe and not be tested? One of the beautiful lessons from this verse is that trials catch you off guard because you're not expecting them. You're expecting a life of comfort, you're expecting a life of luxury, you're expecting a life of prosperity, but then all of a sudden something goes wrong and you're like, man, I don't know if I can function anymore. Sort of like the young child, you know, loves his crayons, loves her crayons. The crayon breaks, sibling takes the crayon, their world collapses and falls apart. You think, like, you know, Qiyamah was established on the child. But the question is, what is your crayon? What is that thing in your life that if it was taken away, it would cripple you? Now, if you recognize the thing that will cripple you if it's taken away, you understand from now that you're overly attached to something in this dunya. You're meant to be more attached to the one that gave you that thing than that thing itself. And if you can prepare yourself psychologically and emotionally for those trials, nothing will ever cripple you. And that is why nothing crippled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where death, sabotage, treachery, betrayal, all of that happened, and he still moved forward because he knew it was a part of life. Now, let's look at this case study. A young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, give me permission to commit adultery." The people turned to rebuke him and said, "Sit down." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Come here." The young man came close and he told him, "Would you like that for your mother?" The man said, "No, by Allah, may I be sacrificed for you." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Neither would people like it for their mothers. Would you like it for your daughter?" The man said, "No, by Allah." "Would you like it for your sister?" "No, by Allah." He asked him over and over, "Would you like it for your aunts?" He said, "No, by Allah." And eventually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam places his hand on this young man's chest and he says, "Oh Allah, forgive his sins, purify his heart, and guard his chastity." After that, the young man was never inclined to anything sinful. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Then hate what Allah has hated and love for your brother what you love for yourself." How do we treat people that are on the fringes of society? How do we treat people that have no political and social clout? We have a young man that came to a gathering just like this with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can imagine he's answering people's questions. So he asks, "Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to commit zina." Now, bring that to our time. I think, mashallah, tabarakallah, this community is very fortunate to have the likes of Sheikh Waleed and Sheikh Kamal and Sheikh Ammar and the other mashaykh that are here that are in tune with the communities that they live in. Mashallah, tabarakallah. But think about your traditional masjid where you'll have this immigrant imam recently came, is used to a very conservative society of practicing Muslims from his country that he used to cater to, and now he's come to America. And now this young man comes, and you can imagine what he may look like, right? Perhaps he has tattoos, perhaps he has an earring, perhaps, you know, he has a weird haircut, he's dressed all weird. And he says, "Sheikh, can I get permission to commit zina?" What would happen to the masjid at that time? What would the sheikh react with? Now this shows us something very, very important. The level of comfort that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there was nothing taboo. I wanted to learn something, I would ask, and there's no shame in that. I didn't need to shy away. I didn't need to walk on eggshells. I just asked him as it was. Yes, you be respectful, but you can ask anything because you wouldn't fear judgment. And that preceded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reputation. So this young man comes. Now how do the people react? They reacted what I'm describing. "Get out of here. How could you ask this question? So inappropriate. Be quiet and sit down." Yet what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? The exact opposite. As people are repelling him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, "Come closer." So people that are on the fringes of society, they are the ones that are being pushed out. The Prophet ﷺ would focus on bringing them even closer, while society would turn them away. And the Prophet ﷺ gives him undivided attention. And it's very fascinating over here that the Prophet ﷺ, he could have told him, "Zina is haram, stay away from it. I am the messenger of Allah, end of discussion." And that would be the end of the discussion. But I want you to look at the Prophet ﷺ made a very quick calculation. How can I convince this man? What can I do to make sure that he never forgets this interaction that I have with him? So every young boy will love their mother to the infinitieth degree. So he asks him, "Would you like this for your mother?" And the man's taken back. Astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah. "No way, I would never like that for your mother." "Okay, how about for your daughter? How about for your sister? How about for your aunt?" Time and time again, he asks him, "Would you like it for any of your female relatives?" He's like, "No." And he's trying to get it in his mind that this is someone else's mother, someone else's sister, someone else's daughter, someone else's aunt. And it is your responsibility that just like you wouldn't want it for your female relatives, you can't want it for them either. And this stuck with the man. And it still wasn't enough for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That he answered his question, isn't the job over? Like, I've conveyed the message, it's up to him what he does now. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam takes it a step further. He puts his hand on his chest. What is the value of putting his hand on his chest? You'll notice physical touch has a huge impact on people. When people are scared, when people are sad, when people are crying, why do we give them hugs? Why do we make them feel safe by surrounding them and being close with them? Because physical touch has that power. And as people are repelling him and turning this man away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling this man that I'm here for you. But what's also really fascinating is that, you know, when you have these thoughts, you may think that you are impure, that you're not worthy of being touched by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam counters that thought that you are pure because you are a believer. And he takes it even further. Now he prays for him. Can you think of a more comprehensive prayer that a young man would need in that state? That, oh Allah, forgive his sin. Oh Allah, purify his heart. Oh Allah, preserve his chastity. The most comprehensive dua that this man could ever need was made for him at that point. And this shows us that oftentimes, you may not be able to physically change people's circumstances, but that shouldn't prevent you from not making dua for them. It's easy to make dua for people, particularly for their circumstances. Right? Always make dua for ease and always make dua for barakah for people. These two things, they can change people's lives. So whatever their circumstance is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him. And he taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum at that time that if you want people's loyalty, think about the people that we would normally push away. Those are the people that you need to bring in. Think about the way we approach them, the way we talk to them, the way we logically interact with them, the way we pray for them and supplicate for them, the way we make them feel valued and cherished and loved and appreciated and a part of our community. And that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam successfully did in this case. So now, what do relationships require? They require sincere empathy. That I empathize with you, not for the sake of wanting something from you, not for the sake of benefiting from your company, but I empathize with you because it is the correct human, brotherly, sisterly thing to do. You're feeling pain, I feel pain. We both love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us help each other through this pain. Number two, perceptive emotional understanding. What is the difference between emotional awareness and emotional understanding? Emotional awareness is to see that someone is frowning so that they must be sad. That is emotional awareness. The ability to see people's states and to understand what emotion they are feeling. Emotional understanding is to understand the causes behind that emotion. Emotional understanding is much, much deeper than emotional awareness. Everyone has some degree of emotional awareness. Very few people will have emotional understanding. We have, you know, multiple examples from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but one of the most beloved of them to me is the story of Abu Umair. Abu Umair is this young toddler. He's the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik. And one day Anas ibn Malik, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's all sad and depressed. And the Prophet ﷺ shows the emotional awareness that, you know what, he's sad and depressed. He's not usually like this. A kid that age should not be depressed. What's going on here? So he asks him what's wrong. And this shows us that sometimes you may not have the emotional understanding to figure out what's happening. But when you ask, ask in the right way and people will tell you. So the Prophet ﷺ kneels down and he holds him by the shoulder and he asks him, what's wrong? Like, why are you sad today? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, my brother has this young bird, and this bird passed away, and he's crying. And subhanAllah, this is like one of the most sweetest, innocent moments, like in all of the seerah. You have like an 8 to 10 year old concerned about his younger brother, you know, 2 to 4 year old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wants to make this young kid's day better. So he says, let us go visit your brother. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Anas go and visit this young toddler, you know, 2 to 4 years old. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he asks him, Ya Aba Umair ma fa'ala al-Nughayr, that Abu Umair, what did the bird do? Like, what happened to the bird? And you can imagine this young toddler in broken words, to the best of their ability, understanding what has happened, trying to tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, the bird died. I love this bird dearly. It was my best friend, and it's never coming back. And subhanAllah, this shows you the type of man the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was, that again, you can imagine the 1,000 things going through his mind, the chores and tasks he needs to do, the things he needs to take care of in the community. Yet he found time to go and look after the emotional state of this young toddler. Why? Because he valued the relationship of Anas ibn Malik. He valued who Anas ibn Malik was, and if this was distressing him, he would go out of his way to take away that which was distressing him. And profound emotional investment, and that ties into this very concept that it's not enough to understand where people's pain is coming from. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to help them fix it? Sometimes it's just about them expressing it and venting. At other times, they're so emotionally flooded and overwhelmed that they can't think of a solution, and you need to help them process their emotions so that they can come up with a solution. At other times, they're just completely overwhelmed. They have no solutions. So now you need to go do your research and go and provide them the solution. But you're not going to do that if you think, you know what, I have my own problems to deal with. I don't have time for yours. You have to develop this mindset that whenever I am able to help, I will help and I will be emotionally invested. So every relationship requires that sincere empathy, perceptive emotional understanding, and profound emotional investment, going above and beyond what people would actually think would be given to them, right? Going above and beyond what people would actually even do for you. And this is why sincerity is of the utmost importance. As human beings, we're very interactional. You do this for me, I will do this for you. You showed me kindness, I will show you kindness. But at some level, when people don't deliver, you get deeply hurt. How do you protect yourself from deep hurt? By not being interactional. You live for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will never be disappointed. So now, understanding communication. We may think that communication is all about the language that we use, right? The ability to articulate your thoughts and your feelings, that is what communication is. But that couldn't be further from the truth, right? We see that facial expression is 55% of communication. Tone and expression is 38% of communication. And then 7% is verbal. And subhanAllah, I think a lot of this really kicks in when you get married, right? So husband comes home, wife is clearly upset. Husband asks, honey, what's wrong? Wife says, nothing, right? We've all been there, we've all experienced that. Now, do you take this literally? Is nothing really wrong? Of course not. If the man thinks that, khalas, he's in trouble, right? But the point being, pay attention to her tone as well. You can clearly tell to her through her tone that something is wrong. Pay attention to her body language. Pay attention to her facial expressions. And you don't even need to ask, is something wrong? You can automatically ask, hey, what's wrong? What's bothering you? Right? Have you created a safe space where people can share their vulnerabilities quickly? And oftentimes, people don't share their vulnerabilities or what's bothering them because they fear judgment. They fear judgment. They feel, I don't want to be petty in front of this person. But they're willing to be petty in front of their friends because they're not fearing judgment from them, whereas they may fear it from their spouse. So we need to work on creating those safe spaces where we can be vulnerable, don't fear judgment, and we can express ourselves truly. So now, understanding communication is also understanding that it has very little to do with the words that we say. Our body language, our tone, our expression will go much further than the words that we say. And that is why subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in such a miraculous way that our bodies were not created to lie. Everyone will have some sort of tell when they're like. Their tone will change, usually becomes high-pitched. If they're trying to recollect a memory, but it's a false memory that actually didn't happen, the eyes look a certain way when it's true and they look another way when it's not true. When a person is lying, they'll avoid eye contact with you, right? So the body was not created to lie. It wasn't created to be deceptive. Eventually, over time, you can learn all these techniques to be manipulative and deceptive, but the body that's on its fitrah wasn't created to do that. Now, if you understand communication, you need to understand that not everyone knows how to articulate themselves. And if you're expecting people to articulate themselves, know that you're setting up your relationship for failure. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking by a camel. And you can imagine thousands of people are walking by this camel in a marketplace or on a farm. Yet no one stopped for this camel. Or perhaps the camel saw something in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and recognized that this seems to be an empathetic man. So perhaps if I shout out and scream in a certain way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come towards me. And that is exactly what happened. And the camel expresses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that its master overworks him and doesn't give him enough breaks, and perhaps doesn't give him enough food, and doesn't give him enough water, and doesn't give him enough shade, whatever the case may be, is going through this immense amount of pain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says something so profound over here. He says, fear Allah with regards to those that cannot articulate themselves. Allahu Akbar. So now you see a young child crying, not our child. Our reaction is, get this child out of the masjid. But did we stop to think about what is actually causing this child pain? Where is the emotional understanding, right? Perhaps if we take away what's causing this child pain, then perhaps this child will no longer be crying. The solution shouldn't be to shoo people away. The solution should be, let me focus on my, you know, emotional understanding. Let me try to see what's bothering this child, and let's try to get this child to stop crying, as opposed to just shooing it away. Now what this does is, if you understand fear Allah with regards to those that cannot articulate themselves, this is a complete game changer for our day and age. People are emotionally stunted. People have lived through trauma. People have lived through bad parenting. People have lived through experiences in life that no longer allow them to express certain emotions in the correct way. So now when you see a person reacting in such a way, you have a choice to make. You can shoo them away, cut them off, create distance amongst yourself, or you can try to use some of these techniques that we're exploring of emotional awareness. Clearly something is wrong. The normative state is not for a person to cry or to raise their voice or to shout and scream or to be vulgar and obscene. There has to be something else, okay? I can't figure it out. Let me try to ask this person a question. The story of Andraculus. This is a story mentioned in Aesop's fables. You can consider Greek Roman mythology. That there was a slave that ran away from his master. And as this slave ran away, a lion had come into the city or the village that they were living in. And this lion was just tearing things apart, tearing houses apart, attacking people, and just shouting and screaming and scaring everyone away. And as people fled for their lives, Andraculus, he couldn't go back because he would have ran to his people. So he's like, okay, let me get closer to the lion. And as he gets closer to the lion, he notices that there's a thorn in the paw of the lion. And that's why the lion is upset and expressing himself being upset. So Andraculus takes the thorn out of the lion and he flees. And now he's looking for refuge. He comes across this cave. And while he's in this cave, the lion comes in with its meat. And the lion shares the meat with Andraculus. And this story continues like that for some days, till eventually both Andraculus and the lion are captured. Andraculus is captured for running away from his master. The lion is captured for, destroying the village. And the king of the village or the society, he decides, you know what? We'll just throw Andraculus to the lion, and the lion will eat him alive, and this will be the end of the story, and we'll kill the lion thereafter. But they notice that the same lion that was attacking the village and attacking everyone else is now defending Andraculus, right? Anytime someone would come even close, the lion would, you know, get all brave and ferocious and try to scare that person away in order to defend Andraculus. The lesson from the story that we want to derive over here is the lion was not able to express itself. He had to go and explore what was wrong, fix what was wrong, and he won the lion's loyalty. Similarly, in our lives, there's going to be multiple people that cannot express themselves. This can be a young child that doesn't know how to speak yet. This can be an elderly person that knows something is wrong, but they don't know how to express what they're feeling or the pain that they're feeling. And it could even be us within our contemporaries due to the various issues that we may have, from trauma to bad parenting to everything else in between. So now, what do we do about that? Have the emotional awareness, develop emotional understanding, be merciful, kind, and compassionate with people, and help them help you to figure out what they're actually experiencing. We spoke about emotional awareness and understanding. Emotional awareness is simply one's ability to see or perceive emotional shifts, whereas emotional understanding is one's ability to understand the forces behind those shifts. Now let's look at the various pitfalls. There's a high price to pay for ignoring our own emotional states, meaning that if we keep bottling up our own emotions, if we don't process the incidents that happen in our lives that cause us to feel those various emotions, there's going to be a very high price to pay. Feelings and desires that have not been acknowledged and examined will continue to haunt us and affect our behavior until we face them and deal with them appropriately. By ignoring our emotions, we slowly develop a lack of familiarity with ourselves, and this lack of familiarity leads to avoiding moments of inner reflection and contemplation. We feel awkward when we are alone, just as one feels awkward in the presence of a stranger. We have effectively become strangers to ourselves. Why do we have this constant need to be on our phone? Why do we have this constant need to be entertained and engaged when says some sort of entertainment? Because a lot of it stems from us being uncomfortable with ourselves and our own thoughts. And that stems from we have incidents that have happened in our lives that we haven't dealt with, emotions that we feel that we haven't processed. And when that happens, you will be a stranger to your own self. So when you start having emotional awareness, particularly for yourself, why am I acting the way that I'm acting? Okay, perhaps, you know, when I was a child, we had this car accident, and you know what? We never spoke about that. We never spoke about how afraid I got. We never spoke about me seeing my mother get injured. I felt so vulnerable at that time that what if she dies? And we've never really processed that. So every time now we see some sort of car accident, I just become really, really afraid. Anytime, you know, there's a heartbreak in the car, I get really, really afraid. So you have to deal with those emotions and deal with those incidents. Pitfall number two, we should never be overconfident that the burdens we place on others are within their capacity simply because they do not say anything. Rather, we must fear Allah regarding those who cannot speak. In relationships, we will set expectations. The wife has to clean the house, take care of the kids, look well-groomed and maintained, cook for me, like not like a 3-star meal, it has to be like a 5-star meal. She has to love my parents. She has to do my laundry. She has to have a good education. She has to be successful in her career. And she has to live up to all of these standards. Are we setting up our relationship for failure? Yes, without a shadow of a doubt. We're putting a burden upon someone that they cannot bear. It's not realistic. Now, if we understand that, bring it down a notch. We will have expectations of communication in a relationship, and when people don't get meet that, we get angry. The wife gets angry at the husband. Why can't you just talk about your problems? Why can't you just tell me what's wrong? The husband was never in a safe space to begin with where he was taught how to express emotion. That was not what his childhood was like. That's not what he saw from his own parents. That's not what his upbringing was like. You're placing a burden on the husband now that he's not ready to carry. He hasn't been trained to carry. So are you setting up your relationship for failure or for success? It's always important to look at that. How do we treat people when they're unable to articulate what they are feeling and going through? So we need to fear Allah with regards to them. Number three, as actions become automated, we no longer remain mindful of them. With the loss of mindfulness, there's also a loss of intent and deliberation. It's sort of like washing the dishes. You know how when you're washing dishes, you can completely zone out, and just by the end of you going through your thoughts, subhanAllah, the dishes are washed. It's okay when that happens, because you don't really need to be mindful while washing the dishes. But bring that to something like salah. Why is it that after salah is finished, we don't feel spiritually rejuvenated at that time? Isn't that salah meant to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's because we're not mindful in the salah. It's just a rotation of actions that we repeat, and we expect to be rejuvenated, but we cannot expect rejuvenation if there's no mindfulness. Now bring that to your personal relationships. What are you investing in your relationship? What are you communicating in your relationship? How are you setting your spouse up for success? Right? All of these things need to be looked at. Now, small sunnahs that make a big difference in human interaction. Things like smiling. When you shake hands with someone, be the last one to let go. Speaking slowly, clearly, and regularly repeat things. So if someone has an auditory challenge, you're helping them. If someone doesn't speak English as a first language, you're making things easier for them. If someone is distracted by something else, you're helping them. Always express gratitude. People love to be appreciated. When you hold the door and someone says thank you, why do we feel so good about it? Because we don't get enough appreciation in our lives. Go ahead and act, for surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what you're doing. Always be the first to apologize. You know, I shared this in my khutbah today. You always have to ask yourself, what is more important to me, my ego or my relationship? Because you will not be able to keep both of them. And you have to value your relationships more than your ego. So that means you apologize first when you do something wrong, and you're also willing to apologize even when it wasn't your fault. Not always, but be willing to in those circumstances. Making dua for others, being there for others, and always forgiving, right? You know, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he was asked, is it true that 9/10 of good character is overlooking people's faults? And he said, rather it is all of good character. All of good character is forgiving people and overlooking their faults. Now, how about even after all of this, you're emotionally aware, you've developed emotional understanding, you've dealt through your traumas, you know, you're emotionally optimized now. But even after all of that, your relationship isn't where you want it to be. A plethora of recent studies now suggest that the foundation for emotional capacities, like emotional management, emotional flexibility, and emotional understanding, is laid primarily in early childhood. An emotionally unintelligent adult is often the result and victim of emotionally unintelligent parenting methods. This is sort of like how Nuh alayhi salam, from the Ulul Azam, not just a regular prophet, but from the elite of the prophets, his own son was a disbeliever. This is the example of Lut alayhi salam, where his own wife was a disbeliever. This is an example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, his own father was a disbeliever. Was there anything wrong in the da'wah that they were doing? Was there anything wrong in them as a sibling or a son or a parent? No. Or a spouse? No, there wasn't. At the end of the day, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْدُكُمْ لِبَعْدٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. We've created relationships as a trial for people. You just have to be patient with them. Now, resources. We have this amazing book by Sheikh Michael Smith. If you haven't gotten it already, I would highly encourage it. It is a great activity as a community to start up a book club with this book. You know, every week you read a chapter, you discuss, you document, you journal, and you'll go really, really far. And I would never toot my own horn. I actually believe that's unethical. But I have not found anyone else explain this book. Even Sheikh Michael Smith himself, Hafidhullah, wa jazahullahu khairan, he hasn't taken the time to explain the book chapter by chapter. When my father passed away, rahimahullah, the very next week I started to explain this book to my community. And that was a part of my grieving process. And alhamdulillah, it helped drastically, but it also created something very, very unique that if you're looking for a discussion on this book and to, you know, filter out your own thoughts and process your own thoughts with regards to the things that you're reading, there's also a four-part YouTube series that I've done on my masjid's YouTube channel that you can check out, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Anything that I've said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Anything that I've said that is incorrect is from myself and shaitan, and we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.